Grab your Bible. Let's turn together to Matthew 8 and find verse 23.
Matthew 8, verse 23. Two disciples came to Jesus last time as he stood on the Sea of Galilee. One needed to understand that it wasn't going to be the comfortable ride that he had thought it was going to be based on what he had seen. But rather, Jesus says, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Another one comes to him, and he needed to understand that if you're going to follow Christ, Christ must be your number one priority, and he takes precedence over all other priorities. With Jesus, it is an all or bust. It's all or nothing. Either you follow me fully, or you don't follow me. And so he tells this man tells him, let me first and bury my father. And he says, no, you let the dead bury the dead, and you follow me. I take precedence over the whole thing. Well, in this passage, Jesus may have less shelter than foxes or birds, but he is nature's master. That's what we're going to see this morning. So let's stand together, Matthew chapter 8. Verses 23 through 27 will be where we read from the scriptures this morning. Matthew 8, verse 23, the Bible says, and when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, save us, Lord, we are perishing. And he said to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Let's pray. Father, as we open up your word, may you make this book speak to me, and may you make it speak to each one who holds it and gives their attention to it. It is alive, it is living, it is able to divide and to pierce our souls, dividing asunder bone and marrow, spirit and soul. And so as we hold it, we open it, we give our attention to it, may you let it accomplish its full purpose in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Verse 23, Jesus finally makes it into the boat. The disciples follow him in there. There are two main bodies of water in Israel that describe the land. One of them is the Dead Sea in the south. I want to say the Salty Sea. It's called the Dead Sea because it's so salty that nothing grows around there. Even the heaviest of people can float in there because it's just so salty. And then there's the sea to the north, which is then called the Sea of Galilee. That's the one that we're going to be talking about when we go through this, the Sea of Galilee. Now, there's a key thing to understand about the Sea of Galilee. Number one is this, that it's about 700 feet below sea level. And number two, that from the edges of that sea rise up what the Bible would call mountains, what we in Kansas might call mountains, what people in Colorado maybe would call hills. But from that sea rise up these mountains that are roughly 1,000 to 2,000 feet up in the air. And so it kind of sits down in a bowl. One person wrote this, the sea's location makes it subject to sudden and violent storms as the wind comes over the eastern mountains and drops suddenly onto the sea. Storms are especially likely when the east wind blows cool air over the warm air that covers the sea. The cool air, being heavier, drops as the warm air rises. You're from Kansas. You know what happens when cold air and warm air meet and exchange. You start to get these violent storms. And so, said this man, the sudden change can produce surprisingly furious storms in a short amount of time. That's exactly what happened. Notice verse 24. And behold, there rose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. Give you an idea of what this storm was, and I'm just going off of what the wording is here. The word for storm there is the word seismos. It's a word from which we get our word seismograph. It's not the typical word that's used for storm. And so this is more of a, you know what a seismograph is? What's it? It measures earthquakes. And so it's not saying that this was necessarily an earthquake. It's just saying that this was a violent storm. You might use the word tempest. It was a violent storm that came through. It's called a megas seismos, or a mega storm. It was violent, and the winds were constantly howling. There was just this past week, I don't know what day it was, Wednesday, Thursday, something like that. You remember there was one night where the winds just howled. I don't know what makes them do that, if it's them coming across the power lines or the trees or whatever. But my father-in-law was here. He stepped outside and he said, I thought for sure there was a jetliner just going overhead. But he said it just never went away. Those winds kept howling. And so that's kind of what's going on here. It is a violent storm, and it was also an unexpected storm. A lot of times we know when a storm is coming because we have smartphones. TV, radar, they look up, you can look up the weather. You can usually know 2-3 days out whether there's going to be a storm that comes through. But once in a while, we get that wrong. I'm not saying we, you know, these weather people over here. Once in a while, it'll say like 0% chance of rain. But you wake up the next day and we've got like 1 or 2 inches that have just been dumped on us. That's kind of what happened here. Maybe the best way to put yourself in their shoes would be to think of yourself driving down the road. Maybe you've been on a long haul somewhere before, and you know, you're just going, going, going. You don't always look up the radar when you travel, and it's clear skies. Maybe it gets a little dark, and then suddenly you're just in this just downpour. Been there before? We were driving, I don't remember where we were going on this one, but we were driving down the road one time. It was quite a ways away from home, and we hit one of those storms, and it starts to rain, and so you take that windshield wiper, and you click it on, and then it starts to rain more, and you know, you click it up another one, then you click it up another one, and then soon you figure out, this thing has a speed I didn't know it had before, and that thing's moving like this. Well, this storm was so bad that even with it going like this, it was not wiping away that rain. And so we finally just pulled over to the side of the road, and there's actually, this is a 4-lane highway. Everyone on that road pulled over and just sat there. And some of them were fortunate to make it under the overpass. You know, you've probably seen the raindrops before. They hit your windshield, and you could swear that that is hail. But it's not. It's rain. Well, that kind of rain was hitting us, and then the hail came to follow, and I was hoping, you know, we could squeeze under that overpass because I thought it was going to damage your car, poke through a windshield or something. Well, I'm sure you've been there in some way or another, caught in an unexpected storm, or a storm you thought was going to be light, and it ends up doing severe damage. That's what hit these disciples. You add to that, this is at night. So it's not that you can necessarily see when the storms are there. The only sight that you really have is the lightning flashes. If those are there, you can catch a snapshot here, a snapshot there of what's going on. So it's nighttime. There's no lighthouses, no flashlights. Add to that, they're on the water. It's bad enough when you are caught in a storm on land. But a storm on land, you can run away from in some sense. You can go, at the very least, go hide in a ditch, go pile through someone's house and hide in their basement if something serious is going to come through. But when you're on the water, and I don't speak from experience on this because I stay off the water a lot of times. I mean, we live in Kansas. But when you're on the water, I fully understand this with, like, you see these Coast Guard rescues. They are totally at the wave's mercy. You see these little boats that have capsized over, and you just think, like, that would be awful because there's nobody. You're just totally at the mercy of the waves. That's what these disciples were going through. They had no motors on their boat. This is just a fishing vessel. It's big enough for 12 men, a good catch of fish, and that's probably about it. It's a wooden structure, small wooden fishing vessel. Well, verse 24 says that their boat was being swamped by waves. Literally rendered, that would be, it was being hidden by waves. If you were to look out on this boat, you wouldn't see it because it was wave after wave crashing upon that boat, a terrifying situation. And you think of these men's profession. Peter, James, Andrew, John, what was their profession before Jesus called them? Fishermen. So these men knew what they were doing on the water. These were water men. They had lived a good deal of their life on the water. But this was a storm that they could not handle. It overtook them, and they were scared. I've heard a lot of people criticize these disciples for being afraid during the storm. You probably have too, because you think about it, Jesus is right there on the boat. You have nothing to fear. Don't be too hard on them, because I think if you were there, you would have been terrified as well. You're kind of helpless, you're kind of hopeless, and you're struggling with all that you can, and you're still swallowing water. And so there they were. Well, there's actually two miracles that go on in this passage. One is obvious, and you all can see it right as you read the text, but there's a second one that's not as obvious, and it's right there at the end of verse 24. But Jesus was asleep. I find that to be a small miracle. How could Jesus sleep through such a storm? Want the answer? Because he was of the male gender. Every good woman knows that a man can sleep through about anything when he's tired enough. A woman, some women can do this as well. It's not just the men, but people keep asking me how much sleep I've been getting with this newborn, how's things going with all that. My answer is it comes in waves. If you have a good night, then you're going to have a bad night because you're rested. But when you've had a bad night, when you're really tired, you know you're going to have a good night the next night because you're tired. And then you can find out how to sleep through about anything. I think that's where Jesus was here. This man was tired. You go back to verse 16, it was evening, but people were bringing all kinds of people to him. He was healing them, ministering to them. His ministry was a sprint. And so when he laid his head down at night, the man slept. And so here he is on this boat. He is sleeping through a storm because he's just that tired. Now, for those of you who have raised kids before or animals, you ever gotten up and you hear someone crying or you know an animal needs help or something, and you get up, you're thinking, I'm going to let my spouse sleep. I'm going to help him out this time, and I'm going to take care of the situation. You're being a gracious person. Well, it happens again. You go back to bed. It happens again. You go back to bed. It happens a third time. It's like every time you about doze off, you got to get back up. And what happens to you after the third and fourth time of that? When you get back into bed and you still see your spouse sleeping through the whole thing, you start to get in there with a little bit more authority. You just want to make sure that, like, I'm struggling over here. you want to get the attention. That's the disciples right here. They're terrified. They're going, I'm tired too, Jesus, but we're dying here. Can you help us out? Bucket some water or something else. And so they look at him with this kind of frustration and doubt, and they come to him in verse 25, waking him. Verse 25 says, and they went and woke him, saying, save us, Lord, we are perishing. Jesus awakes, but I want you to notice that his first rebuke is not to the winds and the waves. It's actually to the disciples. He doesn't even stand up. This was kind of a funny picture. Jesus laying in the boat, water crashing over. He doesn't even stand up. He kind of rolls over. It's like, hey, wake up, Jesus. We're perishing here. Can't you help us out? And he looks over at him and goes, why are you doubting, you little faithful people? He rebukes them. Matthew Henry writes this. He does not chide them for disturbing him with their prayers, but for disturbing themselves with their fears. You get that? Jesus doesn't chide them for disturbing him with their fears, but he chides them for disturbing themselves with their fears. In other words, getting into this big panic. It's not shame to come before the Lord when you have fears. He invites you to come. He says, cast all of your anxiety on me because I care for you. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Come before me. Lay it down before me. But don't come in a panic. Don't work yourself so much up to a panic that you've lost all faith. If I could put it this way, faith and fear are opposites. You cannot have fear and faith at the same time. You can have a fear of God, but I'm talking like a scaredness. You cannot have those. Faith casts out fear. And these men were fearful because they were faithless. That's what's going on in this situation. So his rebuke is not that they come before him. James 1:6 says, but let him ask in faith. If you need something, come, ask. No doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. This rebuke doesn't come because they came. This rebuke comes because they came full of doubt and panic. And so he says in James, this is what the Bible says, come, ask, don't doubt. And I don't know if James is thinking of this story or not, but he says, if you come to me doubting, you're no different than these waves that are just going right over the boat. This way, that way, wherever the wind blows, you're unstable in all your ways. So if you come, he says, come to me in faith. Don't come to me in a big old panic. You come in faith. You ask for what you need, and I will give it to you. These disciples were doubting, in a panic, worked up because they had much doubt. Jesus rebukes the disciples from that floor of that boat, but then he stands up and he rebukes the winds and the waves. And you could probably recall the words from Mark 4, peace, be still. And what the Bible says happened from there was a mega calm. Mega storm turns into mega calm. You know how storms work. Normally they subside. You know, like they come through, it gets real intense, and then they kind of slow down here. That's not how it worked with this storm. Jesus rebuked this storm, and it was an instant calm. I don't know if I can give you an accurate picture of this. If you can put it in your mind, think of just the waves crashing everywhere, going to ultimate glass water. Flip a penny on it. Everything's still, and the boat's just got a few rocks left to go. Maybe this helped. Yeah. We've had some windy days, you know that, in Kansas. You know what happens on a windy day? When you walk, you got to do this. You lean into that wind. And even if you're going to stand there and talk to someone, you lean into that wind. I kind of picture the disciples all doing this when they're in a panic, like, Jesus, get up. We need some help. And they're all doing this. And then in an instant, he says, peace, be still. And all these disciples do, you know, because the wind instantly stopped on them. Maybe the moon's shining at that point. They're looking around. Everyone's in perfect peace, and that boat's rocking a final few times. If you saw that personally, do you think that would do something to you? A storm stop on a dime. It did for these disciples. Notice their words in verse 27. And the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? What they've just realized is God is standing in the boat with them. And that does something to them. So what sort of man is this? Well, that's the story, really, of this passage. That's really what goes on here. So what I want to take with the rest of our time is to lay out several applications that you can draw out from this. The first one really is the heart of the passage. I think a lot of times preachers take this and make it mainly about storms in your life. Which I don't think is totally wrong, because I'm going to run there. But it's not the place that you can start, because this passage is not first about you and first about what you are going through. It is first about Jesus Christ. And you have to understand something about him before you can make any application into your personal life. It's a very simple message that's all through these miracles, and it's this. Number one, Jesus is a man of ultimate authority. Jesus is a man of ultimate authority. I want to repeat something I said in the beginning. Jesus may have less shelter than the foxes and the birds, but he is nature's master. Ordinary men have limited ability. Saw a video this past week of a guy watching a tornado or a storm come up toward his house. And he's up there videoing the whole thing, but there comes a point in time where he goes, it's time to go. He grabs his dog, he runs down to the basement, and he goes and hides from that storm. Ordinary men have no authority over storms whatsoever. If that storm was coming your way, you could stand at the door and yell at it all you want, but it's not going to quit blowing on you. You can stand there. You can't curse it away. You can't spit it away. You can't slap it away. You can't make it go away in one way, shape, or form. And we know that. That's why we go and hide in our basement. You picture that windy day that was here, a couple weeks ago? You know, just that really nasty wind that came through? You could have stood at your door and yelled at that wind, "Stop it! Stop it! I mean it! Stop!" Would it work? No, you look like a fool. Shingle come and smack you across the face. Could have yelled at the snow a few days ago all you wanted. "I don't want snow. Don't like snow. It's too cold out here. It's not going to make any difference." Could yell at a tornado all you want. Tornado doesn't care about you. But see, it's not that way with Jesus Christ. The tornado could care less about you, but the tornado does what Jesus says to do. Not that he's like guiding them all and, you know, wiping out all the bad people or nothing. But if Jesus says stop, that thing stops. I am at nature's mercy in a lot of ways. You are too. So is all mankind, but not Jesus. He is above nature. He is not below nature. Storms do not normally blow themselves out, but Jesus had power over this one. Nature listens to him. It has no conscience. It has no ears, but it listens to its master. He is the master over sickness. He is nature's master. He is the demon's master. He'll soon show himself to be sin and death's master. The end of the gospel says, "All authority has been given to me." Got that? It's only when you understand this point that we can make the rest of these applications. It's not complicated. But that's the main message from this passage. Jesus is a man of ultimate authority. Well, with that being said, we go to number two. The certainty of storms. Storms are a thing of certainty. Life often has, to use the illustration of this passage, wavy seas, windy days, great troubles, stormy seas. You've been there. I've been there. Some have been through more than me. Maybe I've been through more than others. Some are worse than mine. Mine might be worse than others. But the fact is that life brings these hardship, these trials, these struggles, and these breaking points to us. And the thing about them is that they're just part of life. If you're a follower of Christ, you're going to go through storms. If you're not a follower of Christ, you know what you're going to go through? Storms. So don't think like, "Hey, I'm sick of going through this. I want to jump ship so I don't have to deal with this anymore." No. It doesn't matter whether you're a Christian, whether you're not. These things are just part of life. You can be a poor man. You will go through these. You can be a rich man. You will go through these. Sometimes people get this idea. The more money I have, the less problems I'm going to have. I believe it was Bill Gates. He's one of the richest men in the world. Said, "The fact that I have more money than most people doesn't mean I have less problems. It just means my problems are of a greater degree. I have more to manage, more to lose, more people after what I have," I think was what he's kind of getting after there. This is a sin-cursed world, so don't be surprised by these things. If life doesn't hit you in one way, it will in the other. And so 1 Peter 4:12 says this, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." It's normal for all. You maybe could say it's more normal for a Christian. Everyone's going to go through struggles in life. Christian will just have added persecution because once you escape Satan's grasp, he will do all that he can to bring you back in. It's not those who he already has that he's after. He's after those who have broken away from him. So maybe you could add some on there. But rough waters are part of living in a broken and sin-cursed world. Number three, storms, I think we learn from this passage, always have a purpose. Storms always have a purpose. I'm going to give you just three of them that I can think of. Number one, I think storms, and it's not always all of these, it's one or the other, sometimes more than one. But storms come to test our faith. This passage I just read, 1 Peter 4:12 says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." And I tell you this, you're never going to go through a circumstance that is a struggle and it not be a test to you. You might think, "I don't like tests. Why can't life just be easy?" And I answer you that with this, because without struggle, we don't grow. No one has ever been strengthened without struggle. Muscles, for example. If left with no struggle, your muscles will, the word is atrophy. They will break down, they will get smaller and smaller, and you will wither away. This is why they lift weights on the International Space Station. They get up there, you can't just float around for several months and then come back to your Earth, because you literally won't be able to walk. When your muscles are just left without any kind of struggle, they will decay, they will disappear. And it's the same with your bone density. Your bone density actually disappears as well. You become weak, you become fragile, easily broken. And so that's what our faith can become if it's not tested: weak, fragile, easily broken. James 1:2 says this, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, knowing that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Struggles, difficulties, tearing of muscles, it's hard, it hurts, it's painful. But when you allow God to do his work in and through you, you know what you come out as? The Bible word, when you are tried, maybe it's a song. When you are tried and purified, it's a song, purified, you will come forth as gold. Trials test us. They purify us. They make us so when the final word is spoken, we come forth as Jesus Christ, as the image of Jesus Christ. They test our faith. They secondly get our attention. Sometimes God brings us to the point of desperation to grab our attention. Subduing creation is no problem to Jesus. But getting the attention of people, well, sometimes that's the problem. And so what God does sometimes is he will bring rough things through our life to grab a hold of us this way. We're good at ignoring God when things are going well. It's like the specialty of humanity. Blessings come my way, I turn away from God. Struggle come my way, and what's it do? I turn back to God. And so sometimes God uses these things to get our attention. When we run out of our own selves like these disciples did, I don't know where else to go. Where did they turn? We can bucket, 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 but we're going to die. And where did they turn? To Jesus Christ. So God sometimes uses these things to get our attention. Perhaps they're there to remind us of him, or perhaps thirdly, it is to reveal something deeper about himself. Through it all, the disciples realized something about Jesus that they never did before. You remember their words? What sort of man is this? When they stood before Jesus, they realized this is God standing in the boat with us. And they would come to this realization again. You remember like Peter, when he's like, cast your net on the other side. I've been fishing here all night. Just cast it on the other side. All right, full boat, start to sink. He falls down. He realizes something about Jesus that he'd never seen before. And Jesus uses this situation to reveal something deeper about himself in the disciples' life. And I think that's what he does with us a lot of times. Frequently, this is what Christians go through. We have a saving knowledge of him, but we don't know all that he is right away. But it's when you go through hardship, through struggle, through difficult circumstances and stormy seas, so to speak, that's when you start to see God, and if I can use this word, though I sometimes hate it how it's used, but experience God. It's not that he's just someone that this book is written about. It's someone I know is alive because he's near to me. I've drawn near to him. I know his presence. I know he loves me. I know he cares for me, and I know that he is there. And so God will sometimes use that to reveal something deeper about himself. Someone said this. I want you to think on this statement. God cannot show himself mighty if we have no struggle in life. You get that? God cannot show himself mighty if we have no struggle in life. When is the only time that we're able to see God as mighty? It's when we're in a dark, difficult, awful circumstance and God shows up. He fixes something, he corrects something, he heals something, and he brings us out of a deep place in life. When we get there, we know something mighty about God. He has revealed something to us. Struggle, trial, hardship, storm can all make you want to dash off. But let me just tell you this. God has a purpose in those. Storms, I don't know if someone said this before or not. It's just stuck in my mind. Storms can make you bitter. They can make you better. Storms can deepen your faith or they can derail your faith. But you turn to Christ. You draw near to him. And there you will see God do a work in your own life. He will deepen your faith. He will make you better. He will make you stronger. Number four, this is kind of a remember thing, because some of you understand this, but it's just something sometimes we need reminded of. Remember, Jesus is with you in the storm or struggle. It's an interesting thing about this story that no matter how ugly this got, that boat was going to get to the other side. Unless God is not God. And the cross was not going to happen, and Jesus' whole life was a thing of chance. Because if Jesus would have died, God's not God. But that boat was going to get where it was going. So remember that Jesus is with you. These disciples had him with them. The Bible says he will never leave you nor forsake you. It says he who began a good work will complete it because he is a man of authority. And it might be ugly from time to time. It might be ugly a lot of the time. But if Jesus is in your boat, or if I can better say it this way, if you're in Jesus' boat, then you're going to get to where you're ultimately going. To the other side. Number five, Jesus hears our pleas in the storm. I don't want to overlook that one. What woke up Jesus in this? Was it the water? Was it the rocking of the boat or the thunder of the lightning? Thunder and the lightning? It was the disciples coming to him and saying, hey, we need help. That's what got his attention. I think that is the case for us in life as well. There's nothing wrong with coming before him. They're not rebuked for coming to him. He listens, he hears, and he answered their plea. He rebuked them, but you notice he still answered their plea. Help us, we're perishing. Why don't you have much faith? Calm the storm anyway. Number six, Jesus alone can calm the storm. And people search everywhere for solutions to life's struggles. I just want to tell you this. Jesus is really the one who holds the key to all life's problems. He is the one that holds the key to all life's problems. You are insufficient for your circumstance. But you come before him. He is the one who can help. He is the one who can heal. He is the one who can bring the great calm back to life. Don't spend all your time and energy looking elsewhere. You'll only come up empty. You come to him. There's a weird thing about human nature, but you all will be able to relate to this. I do too. Sometimes we can look and say, I know God is great. I know he's big. I know he's able. I know he can do all this stuff. He's a man of authority. I've read it in the scriptures. I know this. But as soon as something struggle comes up in life, what do? Oh, no. And we can develop this panic. Like, yes, I know God provides, but I ain't seeing it. You know, like, how's he going to do it this time? There is no means that I'm going to get any extra provision coming in here. Or we can look and say, God, I know you love me, but these things are hard. I don't know if you love me. We get to the point of, I know you give peace, but we run and drop that truth at the beginning of struggle, and we get out of here, and we just develop this disciple-type mindset of, we are perishing. But you got to remember this always, that the same God who was with you before the storm is the same God who is with you in the storm. And he is the only one who is able to calm that storm. He was able then, he is able now. You got to remind yourself of these truths. Think on what is true. There's a verse at the end of the song. You've heard the song before, Be Still My Soul. There's a verse, it's the second verse, not the end of the song. It says this, and listen to these words really carefully. It says, be still my soul, thy God does undertake to guide the future as he has the past. thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysteries shall be bright at last. Be still, my soul. The waves and winds still know his voice who ruled them while he dwelt below. Don't doubt his sovereignty as soon as things start to look impossible. Remember that the God of yesterday is the God of today and the God of the future. He was able then. He's helped many people before. He's still an able God, and he will always be forevermore. Which leads me into the last point is this. One day, Jesus will quiet every storm. Heaven is a place where every storm is shut down. And all the darkness that people live with will be wiped away. The struggle will be gone. There will be no more hardship, no more pain, no more suffering. There is no promise in life that we won't endure continuous pain as we go through this life. There is no promise that we'll ever find the smooth sailing and live there until we die and go to heaven. There's no promise for that. But the promise is that your life is a mist and it'll be just a short time. It feels like forever. I know that. It can feel like forever, but there is a day coming where it will all be wiped away and all the struggle will feel like a mist, like the Bible describes, and you'll be in eternity forever and ever where all these storms will be gone because Jesus, the ultimate man of authority, says, stop. And it's done. But here's the thing with it. It's only true if you know him. If you want to enjoy heaven forever, you got to be one of his own. You got to trust him personally. You got to repent from sin, and you've got to give your life and be a committed follower of him. If that is you, then the Bible does say there will be the day when all storms are said to stop, told to stop. That's the message I think we get from this passage. Hope that's an encouragement for you. Let's stand and we'll go to the Lord. In closing, ask you to bow your head, close your eyes, and just a few words I'll add to what I've said. This text is about the authority of Jesus. He says, follow me. Everything answers to me. It's not comfortable, but I can tell you this, that everything will answer to me. And I will tell it to stop one day. So if you're going through something, I want to encourage you, you take it before the Lord. Don't search in and out and everywhere, upside down. You know, you can turn over all the chairs and turn over everything and look underneath every thing there is. But the answer lies in Jesus Christ. He is the man of authority. You seek him, you trust him, you draw near to him. The Bible says he will draw near to you. He says this thing that you're afraid of, this thing that you deal with, this thing that you're in the middle of, thing that you're going into, it is not outside of my control. And I want to ask a most important question. It's this, have you trusted Jesus Christ for salvation? Can do all that we can, like the disciples, bucket water and panic and try and save ourselves. The truth is, you must eventually turn to Jesus Christ. He is the only one that can save. And so I ask you, have you personally came to him, cried out to him, and said words similar to these disciples, Lord, save. I perish. He is our only hope. I know we don't do it every time, but I have done it before. I want to do it this time. If the Lord has spoken to you, you got something you want to lay before him, I know you can do that on your own time. I think it's important that we respond to the word as well as it is spoken and as God has worked in this time. So whether it's something you just need to lay before the Lord, take before the Lord, or ask the Lord to prepare you for because you can see something coming. Or if it's for salvation, let's take a silent moment of individual prayer. Bring it before him, and in just a minute, I will close. So whatever the Lord has spoken, let's pray to him. Lord, we thank you for the message of this passage, that you are a man of authority. You're over all things of life. You're over nature, and we just know that translates. You're over all things. And there's nothing that we go through that you cannot help us with. There's no struggle that is too deep. Lord, you endured the deepest struggle, your own life. You were beaten, you were mocked, you were murdered by human hands. Yet you endured that joyfully. And now the scripture says that we don't have a high priest who can't relate to us. You can very much relate to our pains, our sorrows, and our struggles. So thank you that you've come to this earth. You revealed yourself. We learned something about you through the disciples' struggle. I know we learned stuff about you through our own struggles as well. If anyone here is in a place like this, I pray that they would seek you, draw near to you. And for anyone who is coming out, may they find encouragement. For anyone who's going in, may they be prepared. I've heard that said before. We're either in a trial, we're coming out of a trial, or we're going into a trial. They're just part of life. A sin-broken world. So, Lord, may you help, may you strengthen, may you encourage our hearts. Help us to keep taking steps forward. These things we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.